All right, Parshat Ki Tavo. This is the first shiur that I am zoche to give in the Oraita Beis Medrash, really since March, mamash since March. Sitting here with 11 Shana Bet guys who left in March, and remember how difficult that was. We just davened our first Maariv in the base. It was awesome. And I cannot tell you guys how much I am looking forward to Maariv next week with everybody in this Beit Midrash. It's going to be unbelievable. So get excited. It's only a week left. You guys had an awesome week. Parshat Ki Tavo. Before we start Parshat Ki Tavo, I just want to give you one idea because we're sitting in the Beis Medrash. It's Elul. And we say every night, L'David Hashem Urivi Ishi. Maybe at some point over Elul, we'll get to go through that mizmor. One of the most powerful ideas that comes out of that mizmor, Achat Sha'alti Mi'et Hashem, I ask only one thing of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How do we know David HaMelech is Jewish? Because it says, Achat Sha'alti Mi'et Hashem, right? Ota Avakesh. Shifti b'veit Hashem, l'chazot b'noam Hashem, l'vaker b'aychalo, ki itzpineiri b'zukobia. Then he gives up. I only want one thing, and then he gives you a whole list. Okay. But if you look at the beginning, right, he says, shifti b'veit Hashem, let me dwell in the house of Hashem, kol yamei chayai, all the days of my life, l'chazot b'noam Hashem, to see, to experience the pleasantness of relationship with Hashem, u'livaker b'aychalo, and to visit in his heichal, in his mikdash, in his place. So on the one hand we say, shifti b'veit Hashem, let me dwell, l'shevet, v'yeshev, Yaakov, right, be'eretz megurei aviv, that's when you dwell, that's where you're living there. Levaker is to be a visitor. So which is it? Is he going to dwell there? Is he going to live there? Is he going to be a visitor? So Rav Soloveitchik suggests, on the one hand, you want to feel that in Makom Hashem, that you live there. You want to feel that coming to the Beit Midrash, it's not just a visit, right? My hope for all of you this year, and for the Shana Bet guys now, this isn't just a place you visit, this is your home. When I go back to Gush, to the Beis Medrash, I feel like I'm going home. And the only other, but I never thought that I would ever feel that play about another place until this place started. I have to say, I feel like I'm home. I've been away from home. I came here a bunch of times, but the Beis Medrash was empty, it wasn't the same thing. The home here is not the building. The home here is us sitting and learning Torah. This should be a makom that we sit in. It should be our home. It should be where we dwell, where we feel we belong. But we should also be mevaker. When you come to a place and it's new, it's exciting. It's inspiring. It's special. And you'll see, God willing, all you Shana Aleph guys, that feeling next week, what you guys are feeling, it's exciting to be here. We should keep that as well. We should be at home. It should feel comfortable, and it should be exciting, all at the same time. You should get to the point where you open up a Sefer, a Chumash, a Nach, a Mishnah, a Gemara, and you're excited, it's inspiring. And yet you should also get to the point where it feels like home. It's something you do often, you're comfortable with it. So with that in mind, let's talk a little bit about Parshat Ki Tavo. The idea that I'm going to share with you is a critical idea. And it's an idea that I think is one of the central ideas here at Oraita. There is a lot to talk about in Parshat Ki Tavo. It's a very difficult parsha, the most difficult perek, the most difficult chapter in the entire Torah. The Tochacha, Perek Chafchet, is in this week's parsha. Maybe we'll get to talk about that sometime at length. But I want to focus on the beginning. We just finished Parshat Ki Tesei. When you go to war, you're in battle, Elul Zman, fighting my demons. We finished with Zachorat Asher Asa Lecha Amalek, right? Anybody who isn't Yotze, who didn't fulfill the mitzvah of Timchet Zechor Amalek, which we usually do on Parshat Zachor, but this year for some people, Corona, they didn't get to do it. You can do that in the Parsha of Kitetze, the battle against Amalek, against evil. And in the Torah, in the scroll, the very next topic is Ki Tavo La'aretz, when you will come into the land of Israel. You finish the war, you beat Amalek, you did what you have to do, you're coming into Eretz Yisrael. What is the first thing you have to do when you come into Eretz Yisrael? So if I asked you a list of what you would pick as the topic that the Torah would say when you get to the land of Israel, I would say, so we got 1 second, We just got, this is a chance to introduce somebody you're all going to get to know, right? I'm going to turn this around. Oh, I just lost, did I just lose you? Wait a second. Oh, that's crazy. Hang on.
You're good.
You're good? 1 second. Something went, here we go. Gotcha. So, this is Uri Lorcas. Uri Lorcas, wave.
Hey guys, you
see me? Uri Lorcas was Shana Bet a couple years ago. He was in San Chanim, he was in the army, okay? And he's finishing the army, and he's going to be joining us as a Shor Lumeshiv in the Beis Medrash, kind of 50, little bit Madrich, mostly just to be an extra Talmud in the base. So you're going to get to know him when you get back here, Bezrat Hashem, okay? So Kitavol Aretz, I would think you have to keep your mask on because you're not in the pocket. I would think that, when you get into the land of Israel, build a Beit HaMikdash. When you get into the land of Israel, prepare to till the soil. What does it start here with? Ve'yaki Tavol Aretz, when you come into the land of Israel, Asher Hashem Elokecha Noten Lach, that Hashem gives you, Nachala, as an inheritance, V'yirishta Ve'yashavta Ba. And you shall inherit it, and you shall dwell in it. Okay. Whether that's a promise, right, or an assumption is an interesting question. V'lakachta mireshit kol pri ha'adama. And you shall take from the first fruits of all of the vegetables, all of the produce, asher tavi me'artzecha, asher Hashem Elokecha Noten Lach, v'samta batene. You have to take the first fruits, the first of the harvest, the beginning of the harvest. By the way, you look in the Rambam, Hilchos Bikurim, based on the Mishnayot, right? There's a Mishnah known as Mishnah Bikurim. This, of course, is called Bikurim, first fruits, right? The best. So you have to take the best fruits. You can only do this once they're ripe. You can't, it has to be the best. V'samta batene. And you have to place it in a basket, right? And you have to go up to that place that Hashem has chosen to dwell in, which we interpret as the Makom HaMikdash, as the place of the Beis HaMikdash. This is a funny thing to start with. First fruits, that's the big deal when you get into Eretz Israel. Shouldn't you first inherit the land? Shouldn't you first conquer the land? Like, why is this, what is Achaz doing here? Uvata al HaKohen. Now, what do you do with first fruits? You bring them up to the Beit HaMikdash, but for some reason, you have to go to the Kohen. Asher yeh bayamim ahem. You have to go to the Kohen that will be in those days. That's a powerful line. Every generation has its Kohanim. You have to go to the Kohen of your day. Okay? Ve'amarta elav, higati ayom l'Hashem Elokecha, kivati al haaretz asher nishba Hashem l'avoteinu. And there's a whole recipe. When I was a kid, there was a big fat sitter. Maybe some of you remember this. It's called the Minchas Yerushalayim. It's an unbelievable sitter. It was like 700 pages. It was a little pocket sitter that you could never fit in your pocket. It had everything in it. Anybody ever see this sitter? Everything in it. I mean, if you want to know how to take Chumos and Masros, this sitter had it. You want to have all of Sefer Tehillim, this sitter had it. One of the things in this is, so one time I was bored. I was in this camp called Camp Stechemet as a star camp. I don't know, Shabbos afternoon, I was bored. So I started going through this siddur, like, what's in this siddur? Like, well, Shacharis is 50 pages. I found the nusach of Bikurim. Like, the actual nusach, Alpi Halacha, the version of what you say when you go up to the Beit Midash with the first fruits. So I went over to the Ron the Rebbein that was in the camp. It was a Pirchai Guda camp. And I said to him, is there a mitzvah today to do the Bikurim? Do we do Bikurim today? He said, no. You have to have a base in English, you have to have Kohanim. So I said, what's this doing in the Siddur? Why is it here? He said, what do you mean? He said, when they build the Beis HaMikdash, Mashiach comes. You're going to already have the Siddur you need. Everybody else is going to have to go buy one. Stark. Right? So you go to a Kohen, and there's a whole Nusach. Anybody know where else we find this Nusach? Shana Aleph, guys. Where else? The actual language of what I say when I bring up Bikurim. Does anybody know where else it's easy to find that? Most of it? Anybody? Okay, so we'll ask the Shana Bet guys. Shana Bet guys, am I a sage? It's in the Haggadah. Remember this line, Arami Oved Avi? Which could mean many different things. My father was a wandering Aramean, right? That could be Avraham, right? Arami Oved Avi, the Aramean wanted to destroy my father. That could be Lavan. It's an interesting question who this is. Right? Vayisham l'goy gadol atzum v'ra, we were in Mitzrayim, we became a great nation. Vayareo otanu ha-mitzrim, vayanunu. Shtickel history lesson. We once went to Egypt, then we suffered. What is this all about? Why am I doing this? Vanitzak al Hashem, I called out to Hashem, Vayishma Hashem et kolenu, Vayar et anyenu, v'tamaleinu v'tachatzenu. By the way, it's valuable to study this piece. There's some amazing things that you can do with this in terms of preparing for the Seder. Vayotzienu Hashem mitzrayim be'achazakav zudin. Hashem took us out from Egypt. Vayivienu al ha-makom hazeh, brought us to this place. Vayiten lanu et ha'aretz hazot, and he gave us this land, Eretz zavat chalav u'dvash. Now I've brought the first fruits, Asher natata li Hashem, that you gave to me, Hashem. V'hi nachto lifnei Hashem elokecha, and you shall set it down before God, which means by the Mizbeach. V'shtachavita lifnei Hashem elokecha, and you have to bow down. Okay? This is the first time that you find an actual obligation, midoraisa, of ishtachavai, of bowing down. You don't find this anywhere else. Unbelievable. You bring your first fruits. If you don't bow down, you don't fulfill the mitzvah. You're not done. V'samachta. Perek Chavav, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Right? Pasuk 11. V'samachta b'chol ha-tov asher natan lecha Hashem elokecha l'veitecha. And you shall rejoice amongst all the good that Hashem has done for you. Ata v'alevi v'ager asher b'kevecha. So, what is this? What is this last pasuk? There are two possibilities what this last pasuk is. Right? When you come to the land, you're going to take your first fruits, you're going to go up to the temple, you're going to go up to the Beit Hamikdash, you're going to fill a basket with the best, the first, the beginning of the fruits. Right? You're going to go to a kohen, you're going to read this whole thing out to the kohen and put this basket on the ground and bow down. And then it says, V'samachta b'chol ha-tov asher natan lecha Hashem elokecha. And you will rejoice in all the good that Hashem gave you and your home. So here's an interesting question. What is that pasuk? What is that pasuk of rejoicing? There are two possibilities for what that pasuk is. Chaim Stanton.
The basket you give is either...
Pardon? You have to speak up.
The basket you give would either be accepted or rejected by the Kohen.
The basket you give would either be accepted or rejected.
Yeah. So if the Kohen rejected it, because...
You're not answering my question. This is a question for the end of Shir. What is this pasuk? V'samachta b'chol ha-tov. Give me two possibilities, and you shall rejoice. Anybody? Two possibilities what this pasuk is. You're going to go up, you're going to take the basket, you're going to say to God all these things. We were once a great, we went down to Egypt, became a great nation. We suffered, we got out, you brought us to the land. And you shall rejoice. Two possibilities. I'm looking for two different words. Anybody? Josh Hall?
Is it part of the thing, or is it something after the stage?
Okay, so I'm going to amend that then. You're suggesting a third possibility. One of it is that it's part of the thing, which I take it you mean the Nusach.
Yeah.
But the Nusach is a history lesson. V'samachta b'chol ha-tov, and you shall rejoice, isn't part of the history. It's not saying I was once happy, because I was in Egypt. So, v'samachta means, by the way, Rashi very often discusses this, the Vav can be something that is past, it can be something that is future, it can be Vav ha'ipuch, it can negate, and you shall rejoice. So what is that?
Pardon? It's inherently part of it. It's
inherently part of it. What would you call it? If you had to define it as a word, it is a what?
Like exactly.
And you shall rejoice. Two possibilities. Anybody here? Yes, Vishai Moskowitz.
Is it referring to something that's part of the process? Like, meaning, could it be
So if it's part of the process, what would you call that? You have to bring up the basket, you have to recite this thing, and you have to rejoice. You would call it an obligation. One possibility is it's an obligation. What's the other possibility?
It's a bad opportunity.
An opportunity. Nope.
It's a fact.
Pardon?
It's a fact.
A fact? Well, if it's a fact, then what is it?
A
is
natural it consequence?
A consequence, you would say? Okay. So we have an obligation, a consequence?
A natural consequence.
A natural consequence. In other words, the consequence of this is that you'll rejoice. Can you give me a third possibility? It's an obligation, it's a consequence?
Promise.
Or a promise?
It's a suggestion.
Shana Ben. It's definitely not Shana, it's definitely not a suggestion. It's a pasuk. It's in the part of it. So there are three possibilities here. It's a consequence, which is really a promise. I promise you that the consequence of this will be you will rejoice. Or it's a promise. You want to suggest something else. Al Demant. Is it Demant or Diamond?
Diamond.
Diamond?
Yeah.
Okay, sorry about that. Yes, Al Diamond.
It's an illusion.
It's what?
An illusion.
An illusion? What do you mean an illusion?
It's referring to something else.
Okay, then you'd have to explain to me what that would be. It says, v'samach, then you shall rejoice. Either it's saying you have to be happy, or it's saying if you do this, you will be happy. Right? It's a consequence or a promise. Those are really two possibilities, which is what we started with. Now, the Rambam, interestingly enough, by the way, how would I measure this? If it's a promise, right, then if you bring Bikurim, you'll be happy if you fulfill this mitzvah, right? Okay, so then even if I'm not happy, I bring Bikurim, and hopefully I'll get happy. But if it's actually an obligation, well, then that would mean that if I can't be happy, I can't fulfill the obligation. How would I test this, halachically? Anybody want to make a suggestion? How would I test whether the issue is that I'm obligated, right? And therefore, if I can't be happy, I can't do this, or it's a promise that I'll end up being happy. Could you think of a way to halachically test this? Would there be a case that would test this? Anybody?
Find another point in Tanakh where the word samachta is used in a similar context.
Oh, that's a different discussion, because you're right, there's something we haven't done yet. We're about to get there. We'll get back to you. Hold that thought, Josh Shapiro. Yeah? Anybody? Sage? Ah! What if a person's in avel? A person's in mourning? Okay? A person's in mourning. Right? For example, there's a mitzvah on Sukkos, v'samachta b'chagecha. There's a mitzvah to be sameach. Okay? What if you're in avel? Can you fulfill the mitzvah of simcha when you're in mourning, when you're sitting shiva? Can't do it. So, in fact, you know, I remember there was a boy, Amika Mamiur. He was the most wonderful boy. I remember him always smiling. He was very close with Rabbi Riskin's son, Yoni, and I spent a lot of time in Rabbi Riskin's home, so I got to know this boy. And he was like that kid who was like the class clown. He was a little big, a little bit of a schlub. You know, you could tell he wasn't the guy you picked first to be on your basketball team. But he was like a cute guy, you know, a nice boy. He grew up, and he became a big boy. And then he went to the army. And he found himself in the army. He was in Givati, which is one of these elite infantry units. And the war, I don't know, this wouldn't be familiar to you, but when they opened up the Kotel tunnels, the Arabs all over the country rioted. It was a terrible, terrible week. It's called the Tunnel Riots, became known. This was in 1996, I think, 97. And all over the country, in the Shtachim, in the territories, in Yudav Shamran, Israeli soldiers started to get into all sorts of violent confrontations with Arabs. It was a terrible, terrible week. Shootings on the road, Molotov cocktails. Amikam Amiur was in a unit in Givati. They were sent into Aza. There was a lookout position on top of a water tower. And the soldier up there was hit by a sniper and he was wounded. And Amikam Amiur, who was a sergeant already, saw this. And he climbed up on the water tower to get this boy down. Now, that was actually against regulations. It's known that one of the things that snipers do, it's better for a sniper to actually wound someone than to kill him. Because if you wound someone in battle, then he ends up taking up energy from other soldiers who have to take him off. Plus, the sniper then gets a chance to shoot other soldiers. Right? If somebody is killed, God forbid, you're not going to risk your life to get the body in right now. If somebody's wounded, you want it, and that's exactly what happened. So Amikam Amiur climbed out on top of this water tower, and he was hit by the sniper. He died trying to save his comrade. This was the day before Erev Sukkos. So they finally got the body, whatever. The funeral was in Efrat, an Erev Sukkot. An Erev Sukkot, can you imagine? Because it's in Israel, the eve of a holiday, of a festival, nobody goes to work on Erev Sukkot. So there were 6,000 people, the whole town of Efrat, which at the time was half the size, came to the Levaya. They had to do the eulogies, they spayed them outside. By the time they finished the eulogies, and they were ready to go, it was getting late in the afternoon. And normally you would think, Erev Chag, people have to go, get ready for... Everybody came to the cemetery. Thousands upon thousands of people. Because it was a soldier, because he was killed, because of the family. When we finally finished the kvura, it was about an hour before Yom Tov. And everybody went back home. I remember this. It was intense. And we showered. And you basically had 20 minutes. The family sat shiva for about 20 minutes. And Yom Tov breaks the shiva. The shiva was over. And they got up and they went to shul. Can you imagine? You're sitting in shul, you just buried a soldier, and you have a mitzvah of v'samachta b'chagecha. You are obligated to be happy. How could you be happy? And I remember Rav Riskin understood that the entire community was struggling with this. By the way, that family, that night, the Amiur family, had to go home to Yom Tov dinner. I'm sure it was like Tisha B'Av. And they had to sit in the sukkah. They have an obligation to sit in the sukkah. And they had to make the bracha leshiv basukkah. And you know what else they had to do? They had to make the bracha, the blessing of Shehechiyam. Can you imagine? You can't imagine. We can't imagine. You just buried your son in a military funeral. And 2 hours later, you're sitting down to Yom Tov dinner in your sukkah. And the table is set and it's beautiful. And his seat is empty. Because everybody has their seat and he has his seat at the table and nobody's going to sit there. And you have to make the bracha. Thank you, God. Blessed are you, Hashem. Shehechiyanu, who sustained us and caused us. So the whole community was in pain. So Rav Riskin, who was my Rebbe for many years, and that's a whole other discussion. His greatest gift, Rav Riskin, is he understands these issues. He knows how to speak to the heart of a community. So the next morning in shul, the whole community packed into his shul. Hundreds and hundreds of people. And he gave a shiur on the topic. And he asked that question. And he said, you know, how could it be that Yom Tov breaks the shiva? What a cruel halacha. Just because of the obligation of simcha. So he quoted Rav Soloveitchik. And he said, you know, Rav Soloveitchik says that there are two components in the Jewish people. There is Reb Yisrael, and there is Am Yisrael. Reb Yisrael, the individual, is in pain. But Am Yisrael is a different story. I remember once, I was at a wedding. And it was a wedding of a girl who had been through Israelites. An unbelievable story. And I had been close with her when she was an Israelite, which was sort of the predecessor of Oraita, sort of outreach, whatever. And I hadn't stayed so close with her, but because I was a real part of her journey to become religious, so she invited me to the wedding. And she was like a case in and of herself, and she married a boy, and the boy was an orphan. It was an unbelievable story. So even though I might not normally have, I said, I'm going to the chuppah, like I want to see this chuppah, this amazing chuppah. And it was funny, I was sitting there, the boy had become a Baal Tshuva, he was got in the Sfari Yeshiva and became very stark, you know, black hat, the whole thing, whatever that means. And so there were a lot of big Sfari Talmidei Chachamim there. I actually think Rav Avadya Yosef might have been to the wedding, but I know there was some big, it was Rav Amar, anyway, it was a big wedding. So I was like sitting in the back, and it was just nice to see this girl who had come so far, and she was marrying into a religious home, and so much joy, whatever. And at some point during the chuppah, and I was like just enjoying it, they were calling out to Rav Ago and whatever. And there's like silence. And then they said a Rav Ago and whatever. And I suddenly realized they were calling me up. Like not only did I not expect the call, but as soon as they say the word Rav Ago, and I figured I told them about something else, it's like they do that. Everybody's a Rav Ago. Okay, fine. So I go up there and, you know, do a bracha or whatever. I'm the only guy without a hat. And it was like that kind of a wedding. And because I was so moved by the story, and because of that, I felt uncomfortable, I wasn't going to leave, so I ended up staying for a while. And I had not intended to stay, my wife didn't come with me, but it was such a beautiful wedding, and the dancing was so amazing, so I found myself staying. I was there, they were getting ready for benching. And I was, you know, sort of halfway through the dancing, whatever. And I see a very official-looking delegation coming towards my table. They had that look of, we have a shiloh, we have a question. Now, I was not like a big rav. I'm still not a big rav, but they were big rav. But I look around and I see all the big rabbanim had all gone home. So I was like the rental rabbi for the night, okay. So I figured they had a question I had to do, Sheva Brachos, whatever. They come over to me. And one of them I recognized, he's like the uncle or something. And the father, it's a terrible story, the father had a heart condition. And they were dancing to the Yichud Room, and he was so excited. And while they were dancing them to the Yichud Room, he had a heart attack. Now they went into the Yichud Room, and they realized they have to get into the hospital, so they called an ambulance. It was a whole big to-do. And I knew that that had happened because, you know, you could sort of see something going on. And somebody said, yeah, his father, whatever, fine. But, you know, that was also part of why I stayed. And, you know, but I wasn't close to them. So this delegation comes over. The father was just nifter. Father passed away the night of, he was zochet to see his daughter get married, and he passed away. And they don't know what to do. Should they do Sheva Brachos? Wow. That's a question. That's a question. You're sitting there, they're going to bench. She's now an avel, she's a mourner. But she doesn't know yet. They didn't tell her. They told her the father, and they lied. They said the father was, they took him to the hospital, he had a heart thing, but he asked her to keep dancing, and he didn't want them to interrupt the wedding, and so they shouldn't come till after the wedding. They made up some story. But now, do you say Sheva Brachos? Do you tell her? What do you do? I said, wow, you know what? Give me 5 minutes. Thank God they were in the show. I said, I'm pretty sure you actually do Sheva Brachos, but don't tell her. Because if you don't tell her, she's not considered a mourner yet. Don't tell her. Do Sheva Brachos, and afterwards we'll figure out what to do. Should she say Shiva? She has Sheva Brachos. I run up to the and I find a Rambam. Do you know what the halacha is? The halacha is unbelievable. The Rama paskins that not only does she not sit Shiva, is that if it can be that you wait, like if you're in Poland in the winter and it won't be a problem for the body, you actually push off the funeral till after, you can push off the funeral till after the Sheva Brachos. But if you don't do that and they have the funeral, she doesn't sit Shiva. She says Sheva Brachos. At the end of the Sheva Brachos, she sits Shiva. So Soloveitchik explains, how could you do that? It's crazy halacha. Because the joy of a marriage is not just the joy of Reb Yisrael. It's the joy of Am Yisrael. And the joy of Am Yisrael, of the Jewish people, takes precedence over my individual pain. That's an unbelievable halacha. They buried their son, they're in pain. But the obligation to rejoice is not about me rejoicing. It's about being part of the rejoicing, that even in my pain, I'm a part of Am Yisrael. And by the way, all of Am Yisrael's joy is a little less because of my pain. So now we can get back to this. So the halacha is that in Bikurim, if a person is an Avel, he doesn't bring Bikurim. You don't bring Bikurim. You don't bring the first fruits to the Beis HaMikdash if you're an Avel, if you're a Mormon. So that means that this is an obligation. It's an obligation to be besimcha. And if you're not besimcha, then you can't fulfill the obligation, which of course leads us to one last question. How can you be obliged to experience simcha? How can I command you to be happy? There's a mitzvah on the chagim, on Sukkot, v'samachta b'chagecha, that is an obligation, which you can fulfill in certain ways. You are obligated to fulfill the mitzvah of v'samachta b'chagecha. It's an unbelievable mitzvah. How could you be obligated to rejoice? So what do we have to do? Obviously, we're in yeshiva. What do you have to do? Somebody? You have to define your terms. What is simcha? And I'm going to ask you one last question so that I can blow your mind. There is an unbelievable Rambam. The Rambam in Hilchos Sukkah V'Luluv. You know we can't have a shiur without a Rambam. The Rambam, this is by the way very easy to find, is the last halacha in Hilchos Luluv. Okay? By the way, if you look for Hilchos Luluv, Perak Aleph, you won't find it. Okay? Because there is no Perak Aleph. Right? This is, the beginning of this is Hilchot Shofar, and then it gets into Hilchot Sukkah, and because there are only a couple of brachim, the Rambam groups them together. So it's really Hilchot Shofar, Sukkah, V'lulav. But in most Rambams, this is Hilchot Shofar, this is Hilchot Sukkah. Okay. So the eighth parak of these halachos, which is Hilchot V'lulav, the last halacha. Okay? It's in the book of Shana Bekai. Which book is this in? Zmanim. This is in the book of the Rambam. Right? Which deals with the times of things, okay? All right, the third sefer. Listen to this mitzvah. Halacha tetvav, hasimcha, sheyismach adam be'asiyat mitzvah. The simcha that a person has to do when he does a mitzvah, u'bavat hakel, avodah gdolahi, is a very big thing. It's a very important part of our avodat Hashem. Listen to this. V'chol hamoneh atzmo mimenu. Whoever holds himself back misimcha zu, from this joy, ra'ui lehipara mimenu. He is worthy of punishment, of consequence. Oy vavoy lo. How does the Rambam know this? That if you don't rejoice when you're supposed to, you're going to get in trouble. Shenemar, tachat asher lo avata at Hashem Elokecha b'simcha uv'tu leila. By virtue of the fact that you didn't serve Hashem b'simcha. That's the pasuk he quotes. Now you see a Rambam. The Rambam quotes a verse. What do you have to do? What do you have to do? Bailey Lehrman. What do you have to do? I'm reading a Rambam, and he quotes a pasuk. What do I have to do? Bailey, you there? Your camera's there. You're frozen. Okay? Jake Stifelman. You see a Rambam? The pasuk says something. What do you have to do? What do you have to do? Anybody, come on, what do you have to do? You're learning a Rambam, he quotes a pasuk. What do you have to do? Quotes a verse.
You're frozen, Rambam.
Pardon? Some of you, am I frozen? Oh, I'm frozen. How do I undo the fact that I'm frozen? Whoa, I'm frozen. Am I frozen? Hang on. If you see a pasuk there, you have to look it up. You see a pasuk in the Rambam, you gotta look it up. See, look up this pasuk, and lo and behold, it is in this week's parsha. Tachat eshelo avata Hashem Elokecha b'simcha uv'tuv levav. By virtue of the fact that you serve Hashem, that you didn't serve Hashem b'simcha. So, what is this? This verse is in the middle of the most difficult chapter in the entire Torah. It's known as the Tochecha. It's the terrible curses that will befall the Jewish people sometime in the future. This is an incredibly difficult... this is one of the few topics in the Torah you're actually allowed to learn on Tisha B'Av. It's a painfully difficult chapter. I personally believe this is talking about the Holocaust. You could definitely debate that. You know, it starts off great. Vayayim Tishma, if you will listen to what Hashem says, then everything will be great. And your enemies will run before you, and the land will produce its fruit. It'll be Geshmat. But, Pasuk Tetva, Vayayim. Im lo tishma, if you don't listen, then all of these series of curses and calamities will befall you. The Torah reader traditionally reads this in a lower voice. In fact, the Kloisenberger Rebbe, who was a Holocaust survivor, who rebuilt the Hasidus of Kloisenberg in Netanya after the war, but before that was in Bedford-Stuyvesant, came to Brooklyn, took over a hospital, and started to rebuild his chassidus in Brooklyn after the war. Just so you understand who this person was, he went through the seven gates of hell. He was in the camps. He lost 11 children, all of his children, or 11 of 12. All of his children he lost. When he was in the ghetto, he refused to sit shiva for any of them. He said, how can I sit shiva for one child when thousands of children are being murdered? He established an underground railroad, and he succeeded single-handedly in saving thousands of Jewish children. He was an unbelievable tzaddik, along with being a tremendous Torah scholar. And if you're curious sometime, maybe later in the Q&A, I could tell you more about him. Unbelievable Talmid Chacham. So Rabbi Riskin was 12 years old. Shlomo, then he was known as Stephen Riskin. And it was a few months before his bar mitzvah. And he heard that the Kloisenberger Rebbe was coming to Brooklyn. He was like a Baal Tshuva. He was just new to Judaism through whatever. And he begged his parents to allow him to wear his bar mitzvah suit, which they let him do. And he walked to the hospital to be there for Shabbos in the Kloisenberger Rebbe. And he tells the following story. When they got to the 28th portion in Dvarim, 28th chapter, Perek Chavchet, and they started reading these verses, so the Baal Kori, the person who reads the Torah, right, traditionally lowers his voice, right, lowers his voice. So the Kloisenberger Rebbe, Holocaust survivor, towering Torah scholar, says, Hecher, louder. It's a strange thing to say. You're supposed to read it in lower voice. So the Baal Kori thought, okay, you know, maybe he's just older, he's hard. So he reads it a little, he says, Hecher, louder. He says, know what to do. So finally the Kloisenberger says, you don't understand. We read this in a lower voice because we hope it won't happen. But it's happened. We've just lived through every curse that is in this chapter. Read it out loud. Let God himself hear that this has happened. We're ready for the blessings. Unbelievable. So this perek is all about the terrible things that will befall us. V'hayita mishuga mimarei necha asher tireh. You will become mad from that which you see. You know, there's a book that Elie Wiesel wrote, Night. It's a painful book. I wouldn't recommend you read this on an Erev Shabbos. It'll ruin your Shabbos. But it's a powerful thing to read during the 3 weeks or in Tisha B'Av or even in Tanit Esther. You can read it in a couple of hours. It's his story of what he went through in Auschwitz from the perspective of a 12, 13-year-old. It's an unbelievable book. And in that, it's a thin book. And if somebody wants to borrow it, I think I have it in my office here. And one of the stories he shares in there, when he gets to Auschwitz from the ghetto in Hungary, in Sziget, he ends up on the platform with his father. And they get them into a line. And he sees up ahead that there's a man in a white smock with a stethoscope. And he writes that you could sense the evil emanating from this person. That person, by the way, was Dr. Mengele. He was known as Malach HaMavis, the angel of death. And he would stand at the head of the line, and he would point to the right or to the left. Now, you didn't have to be a genius. First of all, they'd experienced the Nazis already. They were coming from the ghetto. And second of all, you saw that all the able-bodied, the adults, the people who looked like they could work went one way, and all the sick and the old and the little children went the other. You knew which line you had to get on. So there was a woman with two children, and she was a few people ahead of Elie Wiesel. And she gets to the head of the line, and Mengele, Yimach Shemo, has this evil sneer in his SS splendid outfit with his stethoscope and his white coat. And he looks at her, and he doesn't say a word. He just smiles, and he holds up one finger, and he points, and she doesn't get it. And he starts to scream at her, "Du und ein! You and one!" And she still doesn't get it. She has two children with her. And he looks at her, and in that horrible, sneering way that only a Nazi on an Auschwitz platform can do, he leans into her, and Elie Wiesel can just barely hear, and he says, "You choose." And she goes mad on the spot, and they cart all three of them away to their deaths. That was Elie Wiesel's introduction to Auschwitz. V'hayita mishuga mimarei necha asher tireh. You will become mad from that which you see. V'hayita kol hayom mimashesh batzoharayim kasher yimashesh ha'iver ba'afela. And all day you will grope around in the darkness like the blind man gropes around in the darkness. And the commentaries say, what does that mean, a blind man grows up? For a blind man, it's always dark. Because even the blind person knows that someone can help him. You will be in a reality that's so painful, nobody will help you. Ein la'el yadecha, there'll be no one to come to your aid. And the verses are on and on. Painful. And some of the most difficult things that we ever experienced. The Malbim says all of the diseases that are listed there that will come upon the Jewish people, they're all diseases of overcrowding and pestilence. Mamash, the Holocaust. And why does all this happen? In Pasuk Memvav, right in the middle of these 60, 70 verses, it says, Tachat asher lo avanta et Hashem Elokecha b'simcha uvetuv levav. Because you didn't serve Hashem b'simcha. Now understand, this is an unbelievable puzzle. Not because you didn't listen to Hashem. That's the beginning of the prayer. The beginning of the prayer says, V'ayai lo tishma. If you don't listen to God and you don't do the mitzvot, this is going to be the result. Put aside theologically how difficult that is. We can get to that in the Q&A. But the middle, it says, no, not because you didn't listen to Hashem. You listened to Hashem. You just didn't do it b'simcha. What kind of nonsense is that? Because you didn't do it b'simcha? Who does it b'simcha? Let me ask you a question. You're going to get back, and you're going to come to the Beis Medrash. And next Thursday night, we're going to daven Maariv here. And then at the end of Maariv, we're going to have a parsha shiur. And then after the parasha shiur, we're going to close out the lights. We're going to have Chadar Choshech. It's going to be unbelievable. And then we're going to open up the floor to Q&A with Chont. That's going to be more of them. And at the end of the whole night, we're going to say, by the way, if anybody wants, tomorrow morning there'll be a minyan. The Shana Bet guys are always there. 8:30 minyan Friday morning. Now, I'd like to believe that after 2 weeks of quarantine, it'll be packed. Every single Shana Aleph boy will be there at 8:30. If you do this, by the way, you will be the first Shana Aleph in a right to history where every single guy made it to the first 8:30 meeting. That'd be unbelievable. Okay. Let's say you do that, and you wake up, and you're tired, and you get there. Now you're putting on tefillin. And you turn to your friends and say, whoa, baby, we're going to tefillinize now. They'll look at you like you're out of your mind. And you start putting on the tefillin, you're like, whoa! They'll look at you like you're a moron. Who puts on tefillin like that? And you see your buddy say, hey, ready to tefillin? Whoa, high five! We don't do it that way. Tachat ha-shalo avat ha-shem lukecha b'simcha? Because you didn't do it b'simcha? What does that even mean? So what do we have to do? We have to understand what is simcha. So listen to this idea. Because I believe this is a foundational idea in Judaism. You know what simcha is? The Shana Bek guys all know this already. You know what simcha is? So when you get to your chuppah, one day, you're going to meet the right girl. You know, I don't know, David Lorand, walking through the Rova Square, he's got his mask on, he's a good bacher, star, couple weeks, and he's like mumbling to Tehillim to himself. You know? And he walks through the Rova Square, and there's a girl, she's walking by, and he suddenly catches a word of what she's saying, and he realizes, she's going through Maria Cheska. That's unbelievable. So he stops and talks to her. He thinks she's the one. He's excited. Right? And he starts to date her. It's geschmacked. And then a month goes, and you can see he's walking around the Bismeder. She's floating in air. He's smiling. He's met the girl of his dreams, Yecheska. After a month, comes in and wants to start Mishnayos. She's not into Mishnah. He's devastated. He's destroyed. She says to him, listen, if you're not going to do Bavli, I'm not in. And she dumps him. Crushes him. Poor David Lorand, he's crushed. A month goes by, he's Nebuch, he's walking through the Rova Square, he's been in yeshiva for a month or two, now he's serious. Now he's already learning Gemara. You know, maybe he's in Rav Gavriel Shir, maybe he's in Rav Noam Shir. And he's, you know, he's doing Zvachim. Serious, you know, the yeshiva's doing Sukkah, but he wants to be serious, he's ready for the, he's doing Zvachim. And he walks through the Rova Square and he sees another girl. And this girl's doing Chagiga. He's like, Svachim and Chagiga, it's natural. So he goes over, he starts to talk to her. He says, so you know the story of Rav Elisha ben Avuya? She says, the story of Rav Elisha ben Avuya, you're kidding me, it's unbelievable. And they start dating. And this time, 3 months. 3 months, it's geschmacked. And one way she says to him, so did you catch the Marsha? And you say to her, because you're only 3 months in Shiva, who's the Marsha? And that's it. It's over. It's over. You don't know who the Marsha is. Forget about it. What do you mean? And you're dumped. And poor David Lorand, he's crushed. She's dumping him. He's dumped. And I want you to know, Hashem should bless you. You find the right girl in a hurry. But you know, sometimes you meet a girl, then she dumps you, and then you meet a girl and you dump her, and it's like a big dump-a-thon. It doesn't end. Months, years. And you it's exhausting. And one day, you meet that girl. And she's unbelievable. You're studying Baba Kama, she's studying Baba Basra, let's do Baba Metzia, it's in the middle, it's geschmack, and that's it. And the next thing you know, you're standing under the chuppah. And you realize you found the girl of your dreams. And in that moment, under the chuppah, you say to yourself, thank God I didn't make all those mistakes. Thank God I didn't end up with that one or that one, because that was all a mistake. Right? No. You know what you sing under the chuppah? You sing, Sameach Tesamach Reima Ovim. Be of joy. Be of so much joy. Best friends. You know why under the chuppah it's not just sameach, it's sameach to samach. It's so much joy, so much simcha. Because when you're under your chuppah, you suddenly get what the whole journey was about. You realize that every girl you ever met, the 5-year-old who dumped you when you were 6, the whole thing, it was all part of your journey. There was a purpose to it all. Because you needed to learn who you are and who you're looking for. Simcha is all about purpose. Simcha is because the whole journey makes sense. You know why we say v'samachta b'chagecha dafka in Emor, it says in the festival of Sukkot. It doesn't say v'samachta b'chagecha, you shall rejoice in the festival on Pesach. And it doesn't say it on Shavuot, even though there is that obligation. It says it on Sukkot. You know why? Because Pesach represents the first fruit. Pesach represents, the first planting. I just planted, it's the beginning. Shavuot, Bikurim, first fruits. But Sukkot is ba'as b'cha, when I gather in the harvest. Sukkot is when the whole journey makes sense. By the way, Sukkot is related to entering to the land of Israel for the same reason. It suddenly makes sense. Simcha is all about purpose. You bring your Bikurim up to the Beis HaMikdash, and you rejoice because all of a sudden, when does it all make sense? When I finally get home. This quarantine doesn't make a lot of sense. I'm stuck in a room. But when you get to this Beis Medrash, and you suddenly realize what you did 14 days of quarantine for, you're going to explode. It's going to be unbelievable. Because all of a sudden it makes sense. There's a purpose to it all. The Rambam says, Simcha is the foundation of it all. You want to know why the Jewish people stops listening to Hashem? They don't start by calling out and saying, let's burn each other, let's hate each other, let's eat cheeseburgers. It starts with something simple. It starts, Tachat Shelo Avata Hashem Elokecha B'Simcha. It's not Shelo Avata, that's not, you didn't serve Hashem. You didn't serve B'Simcha. You do it. You go to Shul, you daven in a minyan, but you have no idea why you're doing it. You learn Gemara, because they tell you in 11th grade, you have to learn Gemara. But you have no idea why you're learning Gemara. You've been putting on tefillin during your bar mitzvah, but you have no idea why you're doing it. Says the Rambam, if you live Judaism without any meaning, eventually there'll be nothing left of it. Eventually you will be the beginning of Perek Chavchet. You will be, right, Vayayim Lo Tishma, when you don't listen to anything Hashem says, because why would you listen if it makes no sense? The entire purpose of this, Vayaki Tavor Laretz, when you will come to the land, that's when you're ready to start to understand what this was all about. And that's this year. This year, the journey of Oraita, the year that you've given yourselves, is to figure out what it's all about. Why do we do what we do? What does it mean to me? For 5, 10, 15 years, 20 years, people have been telling you, this is what you're supposed to do. Now you get to ask yourself, what is this really about? What does it mean to me? How is it relevant in my life? How do I make sense of it? By the way, don't misunderstand this to mean that until it makes sense to me, I don't do it. If you live life that way, you'll have a miserable life. If you have to understand everything your wife says to you before you do it, you'll have a terrible marriage. Lots of things we do even though we don't understand them. But that should be our goal. Our goal should be to make it meaningful. And we're going to learn this year how to transform mitzvot into meaning. How to transform Judaism into inspiration. And that will be on us. And then it'll be on you. And that's the mitzvah of Bikurim. I take my first fruits. Just at the beginning. I haven't even harvested yet. And I go up to the Beit HaMikdash. Because what's the point of all this farming? If it becomes all about having produce and having money. Do you know how difficult it must have been to take your first fruits up to Yerushalayim? You're just getting started. You have a whole harvest. You have so much work. You take a pause and say, what's this all for? If the whole goal of building my business is the money, I've missed the boat. It's all a vehicle. It's meant to be about something bigger. I was given this for a reason, and I have to decide what to do with it. So there's a lot more to this than that, but this is the beginning. I look forward, Bezrat Hashem, to many, many, many more opportunities to share Torah with you. A little food for thought on the Parsha of Bikurim.